ministers. First, thank you for again inviting Barb and I to come and be with you. I hate this. It's a wonderful thing to be brought back into fellowship with those that have helped forge you. You know what I mean? And to come back and to see one another again, encourage one another again, remember how we grew in the Lord at one time and then how we're all going on together with the Lord. That's just a wonderful thing. And every time we come back, to be able to experience this again and again is just such a pleasure and a joy to my heart. And I thank you for that. So, all right. Let's come to the Word, and we'll read some scriptures here. Let me clear my eyeballs there. There. Starting with Ruth in chapter 4. Chapter 4, starting with verse 13. And it reads, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." And then down to verse 17, the second part of verse 17, it says, there was a son born to Naomi. Actually, it's to Ruth. And it says, "Then they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And then I want to go to the chapter 1 of Matthew. And starting from the first verse, it reads, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king." And then down to verse 16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." And then I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. And Paul writes, "God is faithful, by whom we have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And then I want to go back to the Old Testament, way far back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, starting with verse 21. "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And then last again, back in Ruth, in chapter 2 and verse 12. "The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We just thank you that we have someone who's a God like you. There's no one else like you. And we praise you, and we thank you that you've made, well, not just that you made a way, but you came after us. Lord, some of us weren't even looking for you. We weren't seeking you at all, but you were seeking us, and we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for the cost you paid for bringing us to yourself, and for showing us your love to us in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we come to this last time, and again, only you can reveal your heart to us. You know, no amount of studying, no amount of meditating or even praying can bring down things that you have hidden in your own heart. because they're hidden. And Lord, we just want to pray that you'll manifest what is hidden in your heart to us this morning, so that as we go down and go on to our lives, we can carry with you that little part of your heart with us and be joined to you forever. So Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We ask for his freedom, freedom in listening, freedom in speaking. And we just ask, Lord, again, we just thank you. We just want to thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as all good teachers do, you're supposed to review. And since you by this time forgot what I said a couple days ago, I'll just re-give that message. Just in review, we were looking at the book of Ruth. And we talked about it being in the times of Judges. And we said, what good can come out of the time of Judges? It just seems like a horrendous time. A time of turmoil, of disorganization, of people going and doing what was right in their own eyes. Even the leaders. We talked about even the leaders did what was right in their own eyes. And you go, how is God's purpose for the Israel being in the land ever going to come about? But there were two lessons we talked about finding in Ruth. And one was that even in the toughest of times, even in the worst of times, that God is silently at work bringing about his purpose, which is to bring in his king. And then the second thing we saw in this, in bringing about his purpose, that he used providence and grace, which Ed brought up yesterday. Then the second thing we found is that we find in Ruth is that we find the unchanging heart of God is revealed to us. And this is this heart is that he wants this intimate relationship. This intimate relationship. You will call me my husband. It's just an intimate relationship that he desires. Now, back home, and Bill Phillips will amen this. Yeah, see? I told you you'd do that. How prophetic. We have a group of brothers sometimes. We meet together and stuff like that, and I am said to have a corrective ministry. Okay? So when people say, I correct them. I'm a teacher. That's what I do. I correct people, right? Okay? But I'm not going to bring any correction here. This is not a corrective ministry. We've already had a correction. Ed's been giving us a ministry on correction, correcting us, in our hearts. Our hearts that are tender to the Lord. We want the Lord. We want his purposes in our life. And sometimes our thinking just needs to be tweaked. Our hearts need to be tweaked a little bit. And the Lord is so gracious to tweak. And then yesterday, Dana was talking about the father pruning. And so he talked about pruning all these things. And so the Lord is disciplining and doing all these things. You've already had ministry on this, and good ministry. So my final thing is, what is the fruit of such correction? What is the fruit of such pruning? And I think that when you think about fruit, it's a delight. It's a delight to the Lord. In other words, why is the Lord correcting? Why is the Lord pruning? To perfect us. Because he delights in us. And he has joy in us. Isn't that... don't you just wonder that the Lord has joy in us? Don't you just wonder? I mean, and then you rejoice, but sometimes you just wonder, how could you ever? And then when you go, something? I don't care. I just want to thank you, And so what we want to look at, what is the Lord really doing? What is the fruit of this union? And, the song that I chose here, if you notice, that's all about union. You notice all those things about this union. I'm his and he is mine. All these things about union in this little song. And that's really what we want to look at. So we want to look at the fruit of this union. between Ruth and Boaz, which is a type of union between God and man. You know that wonderful song, God and man at the table is sat down. You know, but it's even more than that we sitting down. It's that God and man have been joined, not in some type of divinity, but have been joined together as God wanted at the very beginning, to be joined with man in such a way in that fellowship. So, in looking at this, we just want to say, first of all, there's no union without covenant. All right? The marriage covenant. There's no union without the covenant. And so there has to be a marriage. And when I look at this and I think of Ruth and I think even of ourselves, you know the marriage vows, right? I hope those of us who are married remember those vows, right? You know, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, and richer and poor. Well, when you look at Ruth and Boaz and the union here, you know, I am the worse. And I come into union with the better. I am the poor. I come into union with one whose wealth you can't imagine. I am the sick. We come into the health of the one who loves me. This is a wonderful thing. These are the vows we really take. We just come up and we have nothing to offer God. We have nothing. This is all, you know, you look at these things. This is all I have to offer God. I'm the worst. I'm poor. I'm sick. This is all I have. This is all my flesh is. In the eyes of God, there's nothing good in it. You know, there's no good thing in my flesh. And as I've been told, there never will be. So why do we try to keep fixing it? Why don't we just come into this covenant relationship, this marriage relationship, where we give all that we are, which isn't much, and gain all that He is. That's the covenant that we have. You know, it's funny. Abraham Lincoln, he was given a speech one time. And, you know, we don't get these things today. But, man, back in the 1800s, you went out and gave a speech, even in a presidential thing or a debate or something, and they heckled you. They would be heckling you. So Lincoln's given a speech, and a guy in the crowd goes, "Hey, I hear you're a self-made man." And Lincoln goes, "Yes, I am." And he goes, "Well, you did a bad job at it." You know, this is Abraham Lincoln, the greatest president. You've been done a bad job with it, okay? Now, Ruth had nothing. She was a Moabite. She wasn't even in the Commonwealth of Israel. There was nothing there. She was a widow. She was poor. She had no prospects whatsoever. When she came to Bethlehem, she had nothing. She could not redeem herself because she's poor. She had nothing. She couldn't redeem herself. All she could do was request of Boaz, "Cover me." That's all she could do. That's the highest place she could go to. "Please cover me." And Boaz, who was a righteous man and a man of wealth, was willing to redeem. Are you willing to take this one for better or worse, sickness and health? I am. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I am. For us, it's no problem. Are you willing to take the riches and so? Yes. But to Christ, a fallen race, you know, they couldn't please God. Are you willing? I am. I am. And so, this is the covenant we enter into. We enter into this and we gain all that Christ is. And now we come into union. Now, we're talking about the fruit of union. And as I think about this, We need to understand this, that fruit doesn't come by effort. You know, you don't see tree branches that, you know, fruit trees. You ever seen a fruit tree? You ever see how stressed the branches are trying to produce fruit? You know, you go, you can hear them. You can hear the tree just groaning. Oh, oh. You never hear that. Because it comes out naturally. Okay, because the branches are attached to the tree and pulling its life from the tree. And so the fruit comes naturally. And it comes naturally from the union. Did you guys, you know, Joe from San Diego, you guys look at that table upstairs? There's a table upstairs. You know, they cut the tree down. They cut the tree, and it's a table, and they varnished it and everything. And it's got part of a branch. You can see part of a branch that's been there. But then you see the connection of it going all the way to the center, to the core of the tree. It's really interesting because he was bringing it up. He shared it with me yesterday when we were sitting on the couch. And isn't that a picture of abiding? Where you see not just we see the outer thing, the connection, but now we saw the inner. The thing was going right into the center. It was marvelous. And it's the same thing with us. This is an intimate relationship. Intimate. It's not something that is loose. You know, when we first made the United States, our first government was a confederation. A confederation is a loose union. In other words, the states wanted their own rights, and they said, we don't want to be in a place where you have one federal head. We think that we should have more rights and stuff like that and be able to do what we want to. That is not the union we're talking about. We're not brought into a confederation. It's not a something that's casual either. You know, when I started pursuing my wife, it wasn't casual. I had a purpose. You know, it wasn't like, yeah, let's go out and have some fun. No, I was going out to win her. I was going after her. There's no casual thing in there. This is the one I want. I'm going right after it. I'm determined to have that relationship. Intimate. It's close. It's tight for intimacy. Even in the sense that, you know, when we think of intimate, it's, what does the Lord say? Boaz knew Ruth. It talks about the consummation of that marriage. He knew her. And what that means is it's a deep knowing. A deep knowing. It's not a surface thing. It goes below the surface. Thank the Lord. You know, since I've been married, you know, I know my wife in ways I never knew her when I was attracted to her. I've known her person in such a different way that's even more attractive to me and draws me even closer. You know, you think of, you know, well, you're going to be married, you're lovers. But, you know, you find yourself becoming friends because of that union. There's a deeper knowledge of that person that connects you even more and more and more and solidifies that. So if you go up and you look at that table and you look at that branch is, you can see that it's cut in there deep. But it's firm. There's a firm thing, like the tree saying, you're not getting out of here. I've got you. You're not getting out. You're mine. And that's what this what we're talking about, this intimate relationship. And it's not in a way like, I want to lord it over you. It's because I want to give all that I am to you. And I want all that you are for myself. And so it's intimate in that way. It's a deep knowing of one another. Now, the thing is, when we enter into this relationship, you know, he knows us. We talked about looking at Peter, right? And he looked down into Peter. He knows him. Jesus said in John chapter 2, he didn't give himself to men because he knew what was in man. But we don't know him. And, you know, that's the whole thing. This union is our way is his way of bringing us into not a technical knowledge, not a book knowledge, but a real knowledge of who he is, an experiential knowledge of who he is. And this is what he's after. I guess that would be the logos zone. We're being brought into something that's different. Now, when we talk about the fruit of union, it's not fruits of union. It's one fruit. It's one life that's the fruit. We're not having twins. We're not having triplets. Thank the Lord, we're not having octuplets. One life. Okay, and what we want to do is we want to look at this life. The first fruit we already talked about was Obed. The first fruit of this union was Obed, and we talked about that being worship. The idea of seeing as we come into this union, we begin to realize the worth of the one who redeemed us. And it begins a life of worship, a life of worship. It's the first fruit. And that doesn't mean it ends, but it grows deeper and deeper and deeper because we see deeper and deeper and deeper into who he is. Not just what he's done, but who he is. Because when we start seeing who he is, we, as feeble as our understanding is, we begin to understand why he's done what he's done. You know? It's a wonderful thing. So, the fruit comes, the fruit that we're talking about now that comes out of the union, this isn't the first fruit, but this is the fruit that comes in its season. You know, there's a season for the fruit to ripen and mature and everything like this. And so we want to look at this fruit. And we're going to look at, we're not going to do like a study of something, but I just want to bring up the fruit of this union. And Ruth ends with the fruit of this union. Really, the fruit that's in season is David. And so we want to look at David as being the fruit of union. And so, in looking at him, the first thing we want to look at is his name. Now, you know, we can read scriptures, and we do, and they always talk about a name, and then they always give you some significance of the name. And you go, okay, this has to do with something of their character or whatever. Some people don't like their names. But that's what it is anyway, especially if it's a sign of character. I remember when I found out that I was reading a commentary on Genesis. As we're studying Jacob. And my youngest daughter, Jamie, she goes, "I hate Jacob. There's nothing in him to like. I don't even see why God likes him. Why is he even there? He's just such a crummy guy." And you know, we agree, right? Because, you know, in Jacob we see that's the flesh, right? Well, I was reading this commentary about Jacob, and then the guy goes, "You know, Jacob is the Greek form of Jacob is James." Well, thanks. But it was a revelation to me. You know, when I came to that revelation, oh my gosh, it is me. And then you're trying to make it so you're not Jacob. You know what I mean? You're trying to do things, I'm not Jacob, you're not going to see Jacob, oh, I'm Jacob. And isn't it wonderful that, you know, that the Lord brings Jacob to acknowledging that he's Jacob. Remember when he wrestled with the angel? And the angel says, "What is your name?" And I think he did this kind of sheepishly. "I'm Jacob." I didn't think he was very bold about, "I'm Jacob, the son of Isaac." I just think he looked at him, so he shook his head and goes, "I'm Jacob." That's good. But you know something else about Jacob? You go to like Malachi or places like Isaiah. You know what it said about Jacob? "Jacob I love." Isn't that a wonderful revelation? That you might be trying to get out of who you are in every way, and you find out that God says, "That's who you are. But I love you. I love you for who, I don't love you for who you are. I love who you are. And like our brother says, he's not out to change you. He's out to replace you. So what's David mean? David means beloved. This is I think this is the core of the whole union. That it's not a name that David took. It was a name that was given to him. You know, when we come into this union, the fruit of this is we find out that God has given us a name. And he calls us beloved. This is a... You know, I think if we could get a hold of this one thing here, that we are beloved, it would free us from so much. From so much of trying to be something else. It would give us so much peace to be able to just fall into his hands and say, you love me, and I can rest in that. This is such a big thing. Just this name. Because it's the name that God gives. This is God saying, this is who you are to me. You're beloved. And that can't be taken away from us. You have to understand that. This is something that's an eternal thing. This is an eternal name that's been given to us. And it's a very personal name. You know, we don't go around saying, oh, I'm beloved. No, we come into our times, our quiet times, and we say, Lord, thank you that you call me beloved. Your beloved is here before you. And to think that that's the way he feels about you. And you know how I know that's the way he feels about you? It's because of the price he paid for you. The price he paid for you was so great. Why else would he pay that price for you if you were not beloved? And like I said, you know, this is something that, you know, it seems so basic, it seems so trivial. It seems so small, so elementary. But the weight of it, really the weight of that in our own lives, If you understood that, if we let the weight of that sink into us, you know how you know, you can have a surface thing, but if you let that weight sink in so it goes beyond the surface and really down into the vitals, what a difference it would make in our lives. And how joyful we would be just to know that we're his beloved. Each one of us. That's the name, beloved. I'm beloved. Now, another thing about David here is it says that David was a man after God's own heart. This is the fruit of that union, having a heart that's like God's. And he wasn't born with his heart. He was born like us, with an Adamic heart. The Lord often talks about it being a heart of stone. In Ezekiel, he says, I'll give you a new heart and replace the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so we've been given a new heart. That's a kind of a positional thing. We can say we're in Christ as a positional thing, but really the question is, how do I really get this heart? How do I get this heart in a way so that it's not just positional, but it's a functioning thing? All right, there are two things that I think that really bring that about. Number one is communion, and number two is fellowship. Now, communion, let's get away from it being a sacrament. We're not talking about it being a Catholic sacrament. Okay. But communion. You know, people say, I commune with God. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what communion is behind communion. When we have communion with God, really what God is doing is he's communicating who he is to us. He's communicating himself to us. And I wish, especially you guys that are in high school and junior high, I wish you would understand this. Because I know, you look at the Bible and you go, that's too hard to read. It's got no pictures. It's got some hard words and the names. Elimelech. What kind of name is that? You know, and so, but if you understood that this is one way God has chosen to communicate himself to us. So that, and what I mean in communicating himself is that he makes it so you can see who he is. You know, you can see who he is. And so in Hebrews says what? God at times, at various times, spoke through various methods and prophets and so forth, and in the end spoke in his son. So there's lots of ways that the Lord communicates, but a lot of way, the big way he communicates is through his word and through the Holy Spirit and his word. And remember, you know, Ed preaches this every time, opens this with every message. Only God can reveal God. And so it's not like we're trying to find out who God is. We're reading the word, and if we're studying it, that's great, because he's going to use that to reveal. But sometimes we're reading it devotionally, and sometimes he uses that way to communicate who he is to us. Not his attributes, not just necessarily his attributes, but speaking of attributes. Has anybody here read The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer? I'm just starting to read that. And it's just talking about the bigness of God. You know, you can't, it makes him so great that you cannot but bow and worship. It's just phenomenal what he says. And it's like Psalm 8. You know, in Psalm 8, after a little introduction, David comes to this saying where he says, when I consider, the works of your hands, and the sun and the moon and the stars, and then he says, what is man? You know, before he even gets to what is man, he's caught up in the wonder of God. You know, I always gone to it right to what is man? Why do you have anything to do with this? Instead of being, who is God? How big is he? How great is he? You have to come to who he is first before you even start considering yourself. Don't you remember as a little kid wondering about God? Wondering about how can he be, always be? When did he begin? That was a conundrum for me. I just couldn't figure that one out. You know, but we're not meant to figure it out. But we're brought into this awesomeness, this cosmic awesomeness. Before we even start thinking about what is man, we're brought into this cosmic awesomeness. And how big he is and who he is. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. All of these things. But then he doesn't just leave you out there so that he's so big and so far away. Because if you look at David's life, you know, the Psalm 8, you know, it's toward the beginning. But then you start reading the Psalms, and especially David's Psalms, you start thinking that it starts funneling down. Okay, yes, I am this big, great being. But then it starts funneling down into very personal things. As he experiences, he starts to find out that, yeah, God is this big thing, but he's not so far away. So David would say, like, God's a shield to me. He protects me. Or he's my high tower. I go to him for refuge. Or he's my shepherd. And he leads me and he guides me. And he brings me even through dark times. And I don't even have to fear anything because he's with me. He's not way somewhere else. He's with me. He's shepherding. He's even going before me, because that's what a shepherd does. He goes before the sheep. He leads them. And that even through those things that he sets that table before me in the presence of my enemies. So this is, you know, David has this communion with God where God starts to reveal himself in ways that David can know him personally. And it affects his life. Not his theology, but his life. And you know, let's bring it even further. Here we have the Lord Jesus. Right? We have the Lord Jesus. Now, I've read some Jewish prayers. I've seen some Jewish movies, and I like to... There's something about the Jewish rites and everything like that. But I was watching a film, and this person was blessing, I think it was for Shabbat, he was blessing the bread. And his prayer was, "O God of the universe." Right? And that's why, you know, that's he's big, he's way out there. How did Jesus pray? Father. Father. The communion, the communicating to his children that he's Father. Father's I know some people have had bad experiences with fathers, but you know, that's because we live in a fallen race. That's not what fathers were meant to be. Fathers were meant to be providers, protectors. See all you history folks out there, Bishop Bossuet. It's a common name, isn't it? Bishop Jacques Bossuet. He was during the time of Louis XIV. He read a treatise on the absolute right of kings, the divine right of kings. And he said, monarchy is the best because the king is like a father. That's a wonderful thing when you think about it. That the king is supposed to be like a father, to provide and protect, to love. And you know, you think about the things that Jesus said. Your heavenly Father knows these things. Your heavenly Father hears your prayers. Your heavenly Father will provide for you. All these things that the Lord Jesus says about Father. And this is the Lord, this is God communicating. This comes from communion. Communion. You know, communion is more than me saying, waking up in the morning going, "Good morning, honey." Giving her a little peck on the cheek. Going down for breakfast, you know, and stuff like that. And doing my own thing, you know. Then seeing her at lunch. "Oh, you want to have lunch together? Okay, you want to make it for me?" And then at night say, "Oh, you know, I hope you had a good day. I had a good day." And kiss her goodnight. "I love you." That's not communion. It's not communion. It's not deep at all, is it? It doesn't go very deep, does it? You know. Communion is something that is time-consuming. I hate to say it, but it's time-consuming. We are so bent on time. If we could only understand that we're in eternity, you know? We're in eternity. And time doesn't exist like that. And how many of you guys have been sometimes in a devotion to the Lord, or you've been praying, and all of a sudden you don't realize that so much time had passed, and you get out of it and you go, "I didn't know." But were you angry about it? "Oh man, I should have spent that time. I could have..." No, you went out like, I don't even think your feet probably were touching the ground doing that. So communion. Only God can reveal God, and we're his Father, so he knows us. Secondly is fellowship. Now, fellowship, I read that verse in Corinthians. I was reading G. Campbell Morgan about this because we've been studying Corinthians in Richmond. And G. Campbell Morgan used it as this way. He goes, it's not just some religious word. It actually, when the Greeks used the word fellowship, koinonia, it had to do with business. It was a business term. And it had to do with cooperating with the people in your business together. You had the same motives. You had the same industry toward it. And we're both going to work hard at this thing. So it had to do with business. And but I want to put it just more than just business. Right? I think it has to do with our walking with the Lord. We have communion, right? But communion is worth nothing if you don't walk with God out of that communion. Then you're just a mystic. And God isn't just into mystics. Mystics have to have their feet on the ground. They got to walk. Mystics, when they walk, they should make footprints. It's a Gnostic joke. All right. I see you guys aren't Gnostics then. Okay. But you have to make footprints. There's going to be something in there. And so it's walking with the Lord in that communion, out from that communion. And there's a verse in Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, that says, "Can two walk together unless they're agreed?" So out of that communion that you have, you begin to see who God is. He begins to show you who you are in his redemptive work for you and what he's planned for you. And then we walk with him. And I look at it, and I did this once in a youth conference. It's like dancing. And when I say dancing, I'm not talking about this hip-hop stuff and stuff. I'm going to say ballroom dancing, but it's not like Dancing with the Stars ballroom dancing, okay? My wife and I, for two summers, and Hannah Taylor, Hannah Levers can tell you this because she babysat our kids. For two summers, we went to the rec center and we took classes in ballroom dancing. We only did it twice because that's as far as I could go. All right. And, so you learn to step, and someone's got to lead and someone's got to follow, right? And that's why I say this is kind of like dancing. Because we think of walking together, you don't get the idea of a cooperating walk. Because dancing is really a cooperating between the partners. And so one of the final things that we did is we actually had to go, our little class went to a place, a ballroom to dance. We had to go to this place to dance. And so we get out there, and for me, it was horrible. You know, it was horrible. Because guys have to lead, right? And so you're not even thinking about enjoying yourself because you're thinking about remembering the steps. And you got the dance face, you know, where you're trying to figure, am I doing this right? And then you're kicking your partner and stuff like this. But and you went around the ballroom in a circle, okay? So you weren't just standing still doing a little box step, you know. You were dancing and you're going somewhere. You're going around a circle, and Barb can tell you this. We wound up. I kept hitting to the center. We couldn't get out, and then we'd go back to the center, and we couldn't get out. And that's what happens when you try to lead, and you're not meant to lead because you see, we're the wife. We're the woman. The woman doesn't lead in dancing. The man does. But at this dance, there was this one African-American couple. And they had to be about my age now. But we were I think, in our 40s. And these people must have been in their late 50s or 60s. And they were floating. They were so graceful. I mean, they weren't even looking like, am I going to run into this person or not? They were just going around, and they were looking at each other and smiling. And you could see them talking to one another, you know, and just smiling, going all the way around like that. That's fellowship. That is the fellowship that the Lord is seeking. And when you think about this, you take this, and you said, okay, walk, and when you're in fellowship, then we come into the place that the Lord says, okay, now we want to go about my business. I'm going to show you. We're going in this dance. We're going about my business. And the first things he goes, what the Lord's business is, a lot of times, is this. They become personal things. He starts to deal with personal things in your life. It's like David. When David got to the place of being anointed king, although he wasn't that reigning king, but he was anointed king, and he was made, Saul's general, you know, all of a sudden David started, going against the enemies of Israel. And if you read all the way through Samuel or First Chronicles, you see all of the strongholds that were against Israel, all these people that were not taken out during the time of the judges and during the later part of the time of Joshua, they're being taken out. He's taken them all out. You read, like, my Bible has some things in 1 Corinthians. Victory over this person. Victory over Philistia. Victory over Ammon. Victory over these people. Victory, 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 victory. Because what the Lord is doing, He's saying, I'm getting out the things that stop the flow of life. These are the very things that have to go. And you just follow with me. But you're in union with me. You're doing it with me. I haven't asked you to do this alone. And I'll lead you. I'll lead you. Just follow me. Be in agreement with me as we do these things. And we have all of these enemies defeated. And the giants that paralyzed you are taken out of the way. Even to the point of saying, you know, we come and we say, you know, it's not by my strength, not by my might, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Isn't that what he said to Goliath? I come to you in the name of the Lord. And all of a sudden, Goliath is defeated. And there's a great victory. Not just for David himself, but for all the people of Israel. And this is faith building. You know, when you start to have victory in your life, you start believing that God is a victor. And you can walk in that victory with him. Not walking alone trying to make your own victory, but again, you're in this relationship and you're going by and you come into his victory as he's moving this way and that way and the other thing. As long as you're in agreement with him, these things are taken care of. And then there's the fellowship that we have in what we call public ministry. And I want to make sure that you understand this. When we talk about public ministry, we're not talking about pulpit ministry. You understand that? It's not pulpit ministry, it's public ministry. In other words, it's out in the public. You're not just by yourself having these little victories in your own life. But that's being carried over, and the Lord is saying, now, okay, we've got these places here, now I want to go out. I want to have your victorious life touch other things. And when we think about that, you know, the Lord Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, how much of it was pulpit ministry? I can think of the Sermon on the Mount, probably when he was feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. What about his discourses? Well, you know, in the upper room, was that pulpit ministry? No, it was just a ministry of love, wasn't it? And so, you know, it's just not this pulpit ministry. There's so much ministry out here. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he says, and we were talking about getting together. He goes, well, on these days I have visitation. Visitation? What's visitation? Well, I'm visiting some brothers that are a brother and sister that aren't well. Public ministry. You know, calling a person on the phone to encourage them, that's public ministry. The Lord says, I want to go beyond that. I want to go with that. And it says, you know, you need that training. So when you talk about these things that are happening in your life, getting out, there's a training going on for you to go out. You know, how much time was there between Luke chapter 2, where Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business at 12 years old, and Luke chapter 4? Where he says, these scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing. How much time was that? It was 18 years. 18 years. 18 years of training, even before there was public ministry. It reminds me of my brother. I had two brothers. One passed away, and my other one's a carpenter. And I remember when he started to be a carpenter, he was an apprentice carpenter, you know, that he's in training. And Jerry and I were gardeners, and so we would pass by where he worked all the time. And you know what he did for about the first couple months of his apprenticeship? He moved rocks. He moved rocks. I mean, and I'm not talking about like little stones. I'm talking about these were 50-pound rocks, 30-pound rocks, and because he was in the foundations, building the foundations of houses first. And so he, and they said, well, okay, kid, take these rocks over here. And here's my brother, because we would pass him by and would wave to him. And he's got his tool belt on with all his carpentry tools and everything, you know, lifting rocks. Why is he even wearing the tool belt? Because he's an apprentice carpenter. But he's moving these rocks. But the whole thing about that is you know, during that time, I never had a really good relationship with my dad. And neither did my older brother until he became an apprentice carpenter. Because my dad was a carpenter. And all of a sudden, he would find himself talking with my dad. My dad would be encouraging him. It was a marvelous thing. I really envy the relationship that my brother had with my dad. Just because I feel I missed out on something. But then my brother would also do, since he has foundations, he would start looking at the blueprints of the houses they were building, and he started to memorize the cuts that you needed to make for the boards that would stop the flow of cement for each model of the house. And so when he finally did get a chance to use his tool bag and his saw, he knew all the right cuts. And the other guys would go, hey, Mike, this is a model 47. What's the cut on this one? And he'd just say it because he knew the things in his head. But that's the whole thing. That's the training thing. You know, we go through there. We're unknown. Here's the Lord Jesus for 18 years in training. And some of us, you know, we're waiting for our moment. When's my moment to get up there and preach? When's my moment to do this and everything like this? And the Lord just goes, wait. I think it was that Dana was talking at Virginia. He said there was a brother, when Stephen was called out to New York, a brother picked him up at the airport, and this brother thought, I'm going to be a speaker, I'm going to be a teacher, Bible teacher, and stuff like this. And he was ready. He picked up Stephen from the airport, and he goes, you know, brother, I want to be a, I feel that the Lord's going to be a teacher. What do I need to do? What books do I need to read? And Stephen looked at him, and he goes, 20 years. Going to take 20 years. Can you see the guy's face? What book's that? You know. So, this public ministry, okay, all this comes through this communion. There is no fellowship, there is no walk without communion. And then out of this fellowship and communion comes contact with God's heart. Nobody told David that God wanted a house. How did he know that? Because of communion and fellowship. He knew that God wanted a house. And all of a sudden he found out, you know something? This union isn't all about me and God. God wants something much bigger than just me and him. You know, and even when we get married, you know, what are your parents looking forward to once you get married? Grandchildren, right? Sometimes they're really pressuring you for that, right? Well, when are you going to have kids? Come on, it's been like half an hour. When are they coming? Let's pop those babies out. But the whole thing is, you know, the Lord sees a corporate union, something that's much bigger than what we ever expected. And, you know, it's not that he wants, you know, I was thinking about this. He doesn't want separate houses. He doesn't want a house for him and a house for you. He wants one house. Now, we would much rather it be separate houses. Because, you know, you go over to his house, you find out that you don't like his kids. I'll go back home. But the whole thing is, it's one house. And even David came to the place of saying, I want to dwell in that house. And the Lord didn't let him build it. Even though that he saw this, the Lord said, you didn't build it. But remember, he prepared for the building of it. And if you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it talks about the stuff that David laid up. And in verse 16, it gives you four things, and I'll just talk about this. Even though David couldn't build it, he brought something to the building of the house. What did he bring? Well, there's four things that stand out in verse 16 of chapter 22 of First Chronicles. First, he brought gold. He brought gold. And all that gold is that divine life that we are partakers of. You know, 1 Peter talks about that, 1 Peter chapter 1. We are partakers of the divine life through the promises, through precious promises, not by our working this and that and the other. It's the promises of God that we step into and we become partakers of His life. And we bring that into the building. We bring that into the house. Each person, not just David, when we're thinking about a corporate thing and a corporate expressions, for us, is everyone brings in that gold. He brings in silver. Now, silver is a medal of redemption. And these are all redemptive acts. A better way to put it instead of redemptive acts is like Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 10, says, you are made for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you walk in. So he brought in this silver, this public ministry that has blessing for other people other than you. You know, you don't always get that ice cream reward that Dana got for doing the Lord's will. Sometimes you get nothing. I mean, outwardly. But you get something from the Lord that's so precious. I remember one time that I was in college and I really got turned on to the Lord in a way that I really started to walk with Him. And I was sitting at a table talking with a guy across, and I was sharing the Lord with him. And within 5 minutes, there were about 20 people standing around us. And it's weird because I was talking, I'm looking around and going, where do these people come from? But it was, the Lord was just doing something. And nobody got saved or anything like that, but it was just a witness there. And I remember going back, because nobody got saved, you know. Oh my God. But I remember going back to my room and I fell down on the floor before the Lord and just said, what did you do? I felt the presence of the Lord so great when I was talking there. And even though that nobody got converted, there was no reward, I knew the Lord was there and I was going, what did you do? That was the reward. He was saying, I was with you. That was me. And so, we bring these redemptive acts. He also brought iron and bronze. Bronze is a symbol of judgment. And all that is it's saying that our character, if you look at iron and bronze, it has to do with our character, and our character is being forged. Bronze is going through judgment. And I don't mean that going through judgment like you're going to hell or something like that, but it's the trials that refine you. Your feet are, what does it say about Jesus' feet in Revelation? We're like burnished bronze, having gone through a fire, having gone through great trials and come out. And iron is just the strength of character that you have because Christ lives in you and that sharpens other brothers and sisters. Because Proverbs tells us that iron sharpens iron. And so here we have, as part of this whole fruit, is that we get into the heart of God and are brought into His house. I want to live in your house, O Lord. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's David's heart. And that was the heart of the Lord, because the heart of the Lord is saying, this is what I want too. I want you here with me forever. So, there is he and the children that he brought. I can't remember. I want to say Hebrews, but I'm not sure. Now, in closing up here, we're going to need to close up here, okay? The fruit ripens. All right? The fruit ripens. And this whole idea that David, when he goes, what is man? He finds out what man's supposed to be because he's supposed to have dominion. And that's what David finds out, that he becomes the king. Right? That's the ripened fruit. That's what Israel was looking for all the time. This is what God was after in his generation. But for us, when we think about this, what is the ripened fruit? It's the glory of God and man. And that's what Dana was talking about yesterday. It's the glory of God. It's that Shekinah glory that's shining out from man. And you know what the world sees? The world sees when the glory of God is in man and it's shining out, what the world sees is that your name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. There is no mistaking who you are. God is with us. God is in this place. Emmanuel. But to us, we see a different name. We see Jesus. And Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Because that's what we find. That's the fruit for us. Is that we see that Jehovah is our salvation. Doesn't that take a weight off of you? To know that the ripened fruit of Christ in us is that he is our salvation. Now, in closing here, I just want to bring up this. I brought in this, got this nice little orbiter. It's gravity. I read this verse from Genesis, and you're probably going like, well, where's that, Jim? Genesis talks about a man that walked with God and was not. Okay? And Hebrews says that he was pleased with him. You know, it's almost like the transfiguration. Almost like in this way. Because, you know, Jesus as a man, the glory of God shone out of him. And that's what Dana's message was all about, right? You have this glory of God that's shining out of him. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, and this is what happens. When God is satisfied, okay, and sees this, and he goes right here, this is my beloved son. And it says Jesus was transfigured, the glory of God shining out of him, right? And he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then heaven just opens up before him. I imagine that. If you saw heaven open up before you, see myriads of angels and seraphim and cherubim. All these things that you see, the lightning flashes. Everything's opened up before you. As if to say, welcome. Come on in. But Jesus didn't go in because he knew that he would go in alone. And if he went in alone, God's will really wouldn't have been accomplished because he wanted many sons. Many sons brought into glory. And so he turned his back on that and went back down to Jerusalem to die and to be raised. Now for us, brothers and sisters, when you think about this, now I don't think know how you guys think about the coming of the Lord and stuff like that. And since the 80s, I haven't thought of it much like people study it and stuff. But remember in the 70s, Jesus' generation, everybody was, you know, looking for the rapture. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out. And it's like we're going to be taken out. You know, it's going to be, but I think it's going to be like Enoch. We're going to be walking with God. We're going to be in that fellowship. We're going to be in that dance situation with him. We're going to be going with him. We're letting him lead. And we find out that as our walks with him, he is so pleased with what he has that he says, I got to take you to where I am. I have to take you. I've got to take you because I want you so badly. You must be mine. And he took Enoch. You know, I think sometimes the coming of the Lord is going to be like that. And I think it's going to be like that because it says, you know, when he comes back, what's the verse that he used? He comes back in his glory with his angels. And another one says, and his saints. There's another place in the word it says, and his saints coming down to judge the earth. The saints are already there. The saints are coming down. They're not going up. You know, we think of the rapture, we're being caught away and stuff like this. I think we're being called into this open door where the Lord is saying, I'm so pleased with you, you got to come. Now, this seems to me like, Jim, I can agree with you, but I don't see it. I don't see it for me. I just don't see it for me. And I know I'm like that too. I don't see it for me. And I look at the, you know, I've, for a long time I've been like afraid of the Lord coming back because I'm looking at myself and just going, oh my gosh, I'm such a crumb. But you know something, when you think of this, this is our hope. This is our hope that we can be pleasing to the Lord in such a way that he calls us to him. And you know, the hope for Ruth began when she had nothing. When she was not even in the Commonwealth of Israel. That's when her hope started. You know, she didn't even have this hope until she was captured by a little broken vessel named Naomi. Broken vessel because, you know, she had been out of the will of the Lord. She was coming back, but she knew the Lord. And this broken little vessel was that little fish hook. And that fish hook, you know, all fish hooks have a barb. Not my wife, but a barb. Okay? So when it catches the fish can't get away. The more it struggles, the more it gets caught. This was Naomi to Ruth. And it caught her up. And this little vessel brought her to a kinsman. And this kinsman redeemed her. He redeemed her. He said, you know, you don't have to glean in my fields anymore. In that little verse in Ruth, I said, you know, you've come to God to be under his wings. Have your full reward. You know, it's not a reward for doing something. It's his reward. And so, this is our hope. See, this whole thing, this is our hope. Our hope is so that we can be in such union with him. Led so by him, like that dance, that he dances us right into his very heaven. With no one else, and he can close the door for a while. And then he'll come back and he'll judge the world. But he takes us up to himself. May God give us faith to lay hold of this hope that's ours. You know, this is a hope. This should be our expectation. And may God just give us hope so that we can just simply walk day by day with him, finding that communion, finding that fellowship and walking in that and being brought into his house and then being brought into his heaven. This is his will for us. And it's marvelous in our sights. May we have faith to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you. that your correction, your pruning, all has in it that purpose of fruit. And we thank you, Lord, that in us is the life that brings forth the fruit that you desire, because you have put Christ Jesus into us. He is our hope of glory. Lord, we pray that you would make us steadfast in this hope, that we could live out of this hope and be pleasing to you. Like Enoch, he walked with you. You were pleased with him. Lord, we want to walk with you in this way too. So we ask for your help. We ask that you bring us into their full will, that we have that full reward. In Jesus' name, amen.